Well, let me begin by saying thank you very much for the opportunity to be with you, especially on such a joyful occasion. As I look and I understand, I could tell that there is quite a full house when they had not prepared enough of the grape juice, it apparently, and a surprise crowd, a large crowd. That just shows that there's a lot of excitement in the air, and very thankful for that. And I'm thankful to be here on such occasion. I actually look forward to seeing this happen here in just a little bit, and I hope that some of the things that I have to say will be a benefit to you and will contribute to that. Along the lesson, a little bit later, I may have some things to say in regards to, I think there's a part in my lesson here that'll be beneficial for me to address some of the things as you're about to experience as you are selecting some new elders. But again, thank you for the opportunity to be with you. If you would, turn in your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. This will be the first verse that we'll look at in just a moment. We'll be looking at our text just after that. But as you're turning to that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, we're not Christians some of the time. We are Christians all the time. It doesn't matter if you're in your youth. God's word reminds you to remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. So when you're young, you still have responsibilities and obligations to God to remember Him and to walk in accordance to His will. It doesn't matter if you're in the middle of raising your families, and there's a lot of young families here. You're expected to walk according to God's ways in an acceptable manner. And I've observed far too many Christians that during that very formative years of their children's life, it seems like that's when they decide to go on vacation away from the Lord, it would seem. They go to the ball fields instead of the services. They spend their money on all kinds of worldly things, and then they sit back and scratch their head. Well, I wonder why my children have no interest in spiritual things and in serving the Lord. You don't stop. That's a very important time of our life when we move forward in our faith and we grow and we teach our children and we train our children what is first and foremost in their life. If you're in middle age, it's not the time to have a meltdown and have a mid-age some type of life crisis and just kind of cast to the wind and just turn away from the Lord for a period of time. No, that's when you need to buckle down. That's when you have to buckle down and really dig in and realize a brother a few years ago, he's probably known to some of you, Brother Gary Lucas, a few years ago, I came huffing and puffing up to him after doing something there at the camp and all red-faced and sweaty, and he looked at me, he started with his laugh, and he says, "You do realize you're on the other side of the hill starting down, don't you?" And I just said, "Well, thank you, Brother Lucas, you know, for humbling me yet again and recognizing that yes, I am on the other side of the hill, and that I'm starting my way down." That's not the time that we just cast to the wind and say, no, that's when we have to buckle down and steer it to our life's goal. If you are aged, it's not the time, brethren, to turn ugly. It's not the time to become calloused and bitter. It's not the time of your life that you just become somebody that nobody wants to be around. No, it's when you put into practice all the things that you have learned, all the years that you have served the Lord. That's the time. It's not the time to retire and quit and just sit down and say, leave that up to somebody else. That's when, again, a congregation and a families and grandchildren, and that's when wisdom is needed, because we've learned how to discern right and wrong. We've learned what is important. That's not when we just decide to say that I'm casting to the wind. And again, it's real easy in the north to just decide I'm going to leave and go to Florida and my spiritual, because I've served so long, and then I just become a pew warmer. No, that's not the right idea. That's when you dig in, and because you're going to accomplish your goal. And so look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and what Paul says at the end of that chapter. Therefore, in chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. And some of you probably feel like you're just falling apart. It's just one thing after another. I'm turning 50 next year. And my brother said, "Oh, just wait." And I thought, well, I'm starting to feel it at 49. It is not. Notice he says, though your outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Brethren, we are growing in our faith. We're growing in our strength. Even though the outward body we know is going to fail, we are inwardly getting stronger and stronger and ready to meet our Lord. So during all facets of our life, during all the stages of our life, I'm running my race to receive an incorruptible crown. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I encourage you to take out your Bibles and follow along. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. The Hebrew writer says, therefore we also, after he's talked about all of those great men and women of faith, he says, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And yes, thank you for leading that song. He is alive. He is risen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords of our life. And so you and I want to talk to you about obtaining an incorruptible crown. That'll be our lesson this morning. Learning how to achieve our end. And if I were to ask, by show of hands, I say, well, who here is going to heaven and who wants to go to heaven? I suspect if you're sitting in this assembly, you're going to raise your hand. You want to receive that incorruptible crown. Well, let's talk about some things that might be very helpful to do that. Let's look at our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 24. Paul says, do you not know that those who have run a race run all, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So the goal is to obtain this incorruptible crown. And so what we're going to need to do, and I don't have too many points here, is to just exercise self-control. And that's something that just seems like is absent in our culture, that we have any kind of self-control. If we want to do it, you just do it. We have no self, which, again, that's key. I have to demonstrate control over my vessel, the things that I say. Nobody else can control my mouth. Nobody else can control my actions. I have to be the master over them. And so if we're going to receive an incorruptible crown, I'm going to have to exercise self-control. And so Paul uses the athlete. And he talks about what an athlete does. Well, he does consistent workouts. And some of you may compete and you realize, you know, you've got to train. You've got to do the weightlifting. You've got to do the running. You've got to work on the techniques over and over and over. And it has to be consistent. It's like people who play the piano. I understand that you can set, it's like me and the guitar. I set the guitar aside. Jonathan may do that. And before you know it, your calluses are gone. And so it is with the person who plays the piano. They play the piano. I'm told if they stop practicing for a while, it's all rusty. And you and I, who are not trained in that, would probably never notice and think, wow, I wish I could play like that. But they know because they've set it aside for a period of time. And they know that they're out of practice. Well, the athlete consistently works out. They have to have a regular diet. They have to have regular sleep. They stay fit to achieve a physical goal. And so what is Paul telling us? He uses the efforts of the athlete to say to Christians, you're going to have to refrain from things. Let me say that again. Brethren, you're going to have to refrain from things. There's going to be things that you can't do as a child of God. The rest of the world may do it, and you may even as a Christian say, but there's other Christians doing it. But you may have to refrain because it's not right to obtain an eternal crown. Your children are going to say things like, why can't I do that? And you're going to have to consistently say, because it's not right. And there's going to be times to your children, you're going to have to say, because I said so. And therefore, you cannot do that. And so we're going to have to do these things because there's a forfeiting of the pleasures of this life. You remember who made that decision? You think about Moses. He's in Egypt, and the Hebrew writer tells us that he saw that the pleasures of sin was so brief. And he recognized that. And he said, I am not going to take the wealth of Egypt and all the benefits of the power of being Pharaoh's child, being raised by his daughter. I'm going to cast that aside. And I'm going to do this to obtain something far greater. And our children will not understand that. Who's going to teach them? We need to teach them the value of spiritual things, the heavenly things. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23. And it was actually in Galatians 5 and verse 23, notice what's found here in the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. A fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I'm going to have to control my words, my actions, my thoughts, where my hands are, where my legs carry me. I'm going to have to demonstrate self-control. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, notice that self-control is a part of this growth process, or the things that we add to our faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, verse 5, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control. That's something that, this isn't optional. This is something that if we're going to receive the crown of life, we're going to have to demonstrate self-control. So it may look good, it may sound good, it may be what everybody else is doing, but we're going to have to say, but I can't do that. Go back to the illustration of the runner. You know, he disciplines his body. He has to bring it into subjection, back in 1 Corinthians 9. And so it is with you and I as a Christian. Paul gives us a great illustration that we can, as people, we can relate to. You think about when he was growing up, and coming up in his childhood, even Paul, and then into his adulthood, how much the Greek culture was a part of his life. And all that we know about the Olympics and things. And, you know, this was the things that Paul saw in his day and time. And so the second thing I want to say is you have to fix your eyes on heaven. Live for Jesus with all diligence. I'm not so sure that we like that word. Give all diligence. You know, it's without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. For we must believe that he is, and that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. There's effort there. And so you have to look within. You have to say, well, what kind of effort do I put in? Very little, not a lot. We're talking about obtaining the eternal crown. And so we've got to fix our eyes on heaven, and we've got to live for Jesus with all diligence. And let me say, it's hard. It's hard work to be a Christian. And that flies in the face of the denominations that say, oh, you're saved by grace and not by faith. Let me tell you, we are saved by the grace of God. But we're to give diligence. And that can be rather difficult. And it's hard in this day and time to let our light shine and to be the salt of the earth. It's a lot of work for a family to get their children together to come to the worship service and to the Bible study. I've been there. I know it's a lot of work. And I know I depended on my wife. She would say, as I was preaching, she'd say, oh, you didn't see me take the kids out? I said, I'm sorry, I missed that. You know, I wasn't trying to focus in on what my child was doing. You know, I'd have not hard enough time clicking a button and flipping a page and turning my Bible and talking. Expect me to see you carry the child out? It's a lot of work. And I'll tell you what she would tell you, young mothers. She would say, I didn't hear sermons, brethren, we've got five for years. And she would say to you, young mothers, you put the effort in and you put the work in now, and it'll pay off later. Because when they get a little older, if you put it in now, you will reap the rewards. But you can't just let them do what they want to do all over the place now and then expect them to not want to do all those things when they get a little older and continue to distract you and distract you and distract you where you feel like you have not worshiped God and listened to lessons by the decades as you bring them up to send them on their way. So put in that hard work. So it is.
But realize what the goal is you're taking that child and you want them to obtain that crown as well. It's a lot of work because there's not a lot of good stuff on television. So it's a lot of work. You know, I have an HD TV that is dumbed down. You know why it's dumbed down? It doesn't look like HD TV. You know why? Because I've got a TV guardian that can't keep up with the technology, so I'm running it through the old colored cables, which makes the signal not look so good. But you know what? We're not listening to all that foul language. And if something inappropriate comes on, we change the channel. It's a lot of hard work. But you know what? We're fixing our eyes on heaven. It's not easy walking away from sin when everybody else is doing it. There are going to be events, things like the prom, things like inappropriate parties that they throw. You know, it's interesting. Back when I was preaching in Richmond, Virginia, it was in the middle school. Dancing was in the middle school, and it was definitely in the high school. And then all it takes is one parent at a PTA meeting in the elementary school start talking about, why don't we have a fifth grade dance? And to suggest it. And before you know it, you're having dances in the elementary school that you're dealing with. There are going to be things you cannot participate in. The child's going to say, why not? Because it's not right. And instruct them and then teach them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have got to comprehend the brevity of life. And the only way I can maybe do this, I meant to have a piece of string, but if you would, just picture that from this wall to that wall is a piece of string, a white piece of string. And it's running from here to here. That's a long piece of string. Everybody seeing it? Use your God-given mind. All right, now that everybody sees my invisible string, we concentrate, and that doesn't even do justice to eternity, but we concentrate on one little dot on that string. And that's my life. And I trade I put all my emphasis in that little dot of my vaporous life. That's like grass that withers and the flower that fades, and it's gone. And I don't see eternity that never ends from my life. And I put all my eggs and all my treasures here. Did Jesus address that? Sure he did. Lay up your treasures in heaven. And he talks about how that is a place that is secure. All the world thinks about is that little part of life. You know, give it all. Life is good. You only live once. Go for it. Eat, drink, and be merry. What about a Christian? What about you and I? We see past the here and the now. We must. How you live is going to determine how you exist forever and ever and ever and ever. How you live now is going to determine where you exist forever and ever. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 we have just the brief statement, we walk by faith and not by sight. Isn't that true? How do you see things that are not seen? Faith. How do you hope for things that you cannot yet see? Because you believe in the promises of God. You anticipate all the good that God has in store for us. And so you can see things that are not seen. You believe heaven is real. And we sing songs standing on the promises of God. And we've got to stand on them. We can't go out the door and say, hey, I'll show you heaven. Let's just go out the door. I'll show it to you this morning. Let's go open the door and be reminded of what it's going to look like. We have to look into the scriptures and see what they have to say. We have to see eternal things. We have to have eternal goals. Like that young man when I was preaching in Michigan, he came up and he had a great idea that's now in all the cars. You can connect your phone to your car. He had that idea back in the 90s and he pitched it to Ford. And I think they probably, well, I don't know what happened. I just don't think he got the credit for his idea, but it's in the cars now. But he sat in my living room as he got back from that pitch, and he was telling me, by the time I'm 30, this is a Christian, by the time I'm 30, I'm going to be a millionaire. That was his goal. And he looked at me, and my family's gone to bed, And he says, "And what's your goal?" And I just smiled at him and I said, "I want to go to heaven." He had lost sight of what life is about. We've got to keep this in front of us. Colossians 3 and verse 2 says, "Set your affection on things above and not on things upon the earth." Put the things that you long for and you desire, set that up into the heavens. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, "Lay hold on eternal life." There's so many great passages. It's there. We have to grasp it. We have to want it. Just like the athlete, he wants that gold medal. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. "Not that I have already attained," Paul said, "or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me." 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Notice what he says here. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Look at verse 19. "Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 8. Again, just a lot of good passages that teach this idea of getting a hold of it, not letting go. Get a hold of heaven, the idea and where you're going, and grab a hold of it, and don't let anything shake you off of that. Don't let your employer, don't let your family steer you in a different direction. Do what is right that you may obtain an eternal crown. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, "That by two immutable things," God cannot lie, it's impossible for God to lie, "that we may have a strong consolation." So God cannot lie, and he made a promise. Notice what he says, "We may have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us." And so we need to fix our eyes on heaven. And then the third point is that we need to be ready for Christ's coming. I don't know when he's coming. You don't know when he's coming. He could come today. Matthew chapter 24 makes that abundantly clear as Jesus is talking about the end of time later in the chapter. In Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 45 and 46. He says this so very, very plain. Matthew 24, verse 45 and 46, he says, "Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you," I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 24, verse 45 and 46. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." And again, he talks about no man, verse 36, knows the day or the hour, but even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also was the coming of the Son of Man be. So he talks about nobody knows what hour he is coming, and so we need to be ready. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and talks to them about being ready. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, being ready, watching, being sober. But I want to turn to one other passage over in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And we know this passage, and we just need to understand that it is true. There's two great appointments that you will keep and I will keep. He says in 27, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." So that day is coming, a day of death, a day of judgment. And so we need to be ready for Christ's coming. We need to be watching. We need to be ready for that day, and we need to anticipate it and long for it. And so we exercise self-control, we fix our eyes on the crown, and we're ready for the coming of Christ. Now, if you would, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53. And you're excited, and it's a joyous occasion. You're going to be appointing some new elders here in just a few moments. And they will have the responsibility of feeding you and tending and overseeing you. But what is their work? It's to get us to heaven. Our goal is to get to heaven, to follow the Good Shepherd. That's what life's about, is to get back to God. And so they'll have that task of feeding you and nursing you. And if you stray, to help bring you back. And these good men, again, as been pointed out in the Bible class, these qualified men, they do that well, their work effectively, they're going to be very and a very important part of your life in helping you achieve your goal of eternal life with God. And so there's some things that we need to understand about heaven, and that is that mortality is traded for immortality. Paul talks about that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 53, where he says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So that body that's fallen apart, those aches and pains and problems and troubles and trials of life, they'll be gone when you put on a body that is not going to corrupt. It's an immortal body. And it's a new home. And Jesus talks about that over in John chapter 14 at the start of that chapter. He has his apostles in that upper room, and he's telling them, "I'm leaving." And they're thinking, "We don't know where you're going." But he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Show us the Father. You've seen the Father if you've seen me." But he tells them, "In my Father's house," or he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," verse 2, "if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, when I think Disney World had not been in Orlando very long, when I was a young boy living in Indiana, we made a trip to visit my grandparents in Florida, and we went over to Disney World. How would you like to be pulling into that huge theme park, and they start putting out signs saying, "We're full, you got to go somewhere else"? We went to Cypress Gardens. That was fun. That's not going to be the case in heaven. If you want to go, if everybody in the whole world right now were to decide, "We want to go and live faithfully under their death," obey that gospel, it'll hold every one of them. It's a new home, but it's a home prepared for the soul. And it's a place of rest. And I say again, Revelation 14:3, you can rest later, brethren. Right now, you got to give diligence. It doesn't matter what stage you are in your life. You got to finish strong. Just a few weeks back, well, actually a few months back, had the opportunity to baptize an old farmer that found out he had cancer. He was told you're going to live a couple months, and that's about how long he lived. And I didn't know him, but for a very short while. But I can tell you, when he came up out of that water, he said, "I feel so much better." And his family would come around, and he would say something to him. I had all hopes of having a little bit of time of studying with him and doing some teaching, but it wasn't to be. And all I could think to tell him was, "Finish strong. Finish strong. No more labor, no more place of sorrow." I love Revelation 14:13. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors.'" And it's a place you do not want to miss. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. The victory crown is yours." May God bless each of you and your work and your labor here. May God bless the congregation and the things that it is doing, the direction it is heading. If you'll follow His will, then, you know, we'll see each other. There's people that I see upon occasion from year to year and from time to time, and it's been good to know, get to know the Rogers and be with them. But won't it be wonderful that we spend eternity together because we have lived a life of faithfulness? So why not seek to obtain the eternal crown that is there for you, the victory crown? If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to put on Jesus Christ. Become His follower. You do that by turning from your sins. You do that by confessing your belief in Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no other name. Why not confess the name of Jesus Christ this morning? And go down into the water of baptism and wash all your sins away. Think what a wonderful thing that is. To have all those things and weigh you down, washed away. You can do that, and you'll be added to the Lord's church. Maybe, as was mentioned about the song we're going to sing, it's only a step. Maybe you're a child of God and there's things missing your life. I know and have confidence that there are people here that love you. They're not going to come up and sock you. They're going to hug you and cry with you when you come back to the Lord. Can we pray with you and for you? Would you come forward as together we stand and sing?